I'm going to start with a map. We looked at this map before, but we're going to move into a little more of an area where it would be kind of helpful for you to be aware of some of the places. And the reason is Rome is one of the centers for Christianity right now, and it's also the center for the Roman Empire, where the capital was. And we're going to notice tonight that that capital is going to be moved, and it's going to be moved over to what on this map is called Byzantium, and it's going to become Cappadocia, and it's going to be called Constantinople, and it's going to be named after Constantine. If you were to look at it today on your map, it would be Istanbul, and it's in that area of where we are. On our map, all of this area in here is going to be Turkey. And one of the things that's important is that bishops of certain cities were considered the elite. Bishops of certain cities were considered very important. And those cities were Alexandria, and here's Alexandria here. The bishop of that city was considered very important. The bishop of Carthage was considered very important. One considered the most important was the bishop of Rome. And the bishop here is going to become very important as well. And then on the seven churches of Asia, we have Laodicea in there. And that bishop of Laodicea, notice there's another Laodicea here, but the bishop of Laodicea was also one that was very important and considered very important, as was the bishop of Jerusalem, because those were all points and places that were important with the early Christians, and those individuals were considered very important. And so what they said held sway. The problem is going to be that when Constantine moves the capital to here, with what we're going to look at tonight with the councils, it comes to the point by the time we get to the end of the councils that the bishop of Constantinople and the bishop of Rome don't care what anybody else is saying. And actually, the bishop of Rome doesn't care what anybody else is saying. And then the bishop of Constantinople gets to where he doesn't care what the bishop of Rome is saying. And so we have this divide that eventually is going to end in the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And they're both coming out of this same thing. We still have those in existence today, but the Eastern Orthodox Church had its center, its focus here, and the Roman Church had its center there. And so this becomes the center of the church. The center of the Roman Empire moves to here. And that's what's going on in the Roman Empire as we take a look at it. So let's go with this. Pax Romana. Some of you have an idea. Pax Romana. Roman peace. Peace of Rome. Not a tiny peace, but the peace. Peace of Rome or Roman peace. That was very important. And you remember, we talked about it in the first part of what Roman peace was all about and the reason why this name developed. And Roman peace was the way Rome was described from the very earliest of the Caesars all the way through the time of Christ until we come down to the area that we're studying today, and I'm about to put a date on it. But Roman peace meant this was an empire where you could feel safe. You had good roads. You had law and order. You had a government that took care of thieves and vandals and pirates. You had a government that demanded everyone be obedient to the laws. And to that extent, as long as you weren't doing anything to disrupt law and order, and you weren't doing anything to challenge the authority of Rome, then everything was fine, and you had peace, and you could travel, which allowed those early apostles and early disciples to travel all over that known world and take the gospel. And this lasted for about 200 years. But in the year 180 AD, things changed. And 180 AD is the date that individuals give as what is considered the end of the peace of Rome, or Roman peace, because things started getting bad. And from here, they just go downhill. You don't have the peace anymore. You don't have the peace because you have persecution, against the Christians, but you have wars that are popping up all over the place, and individuals trying to come in and do away with Rome's rule over them. And the one group of people that weren't really trying to do that, even though they had every reason to, were the Christians. But all the people around were, and the emperors, or the rulers of the day, began to have problems. And they had problems from 180 AD on to the end of it. And it's going to last for a few more years. It's still going to be there. Never the way it was before, never to the height of its glory, and it eventually comes to an end. Just thinking about that kind of scares me a little, doesn't it, you? With, have we lost the peace of America? Have we lost American peace? And where are we going? What's going to happen? We don't know. We will see, and it will occur. But Christianity flourished in this. Christianity flourished before this. Christianity flourished after this. Even when the peace was not for them at all. And we'll get into that as we go through. And we're going to start looking at some evidences of it. But through this whole thing, Christianity flourished. Until the thing they dreamed of happened. The thing they wanted happened. And things got bad then. So we have to be careful what we wish for. We have to be careful what we ask for. We have to be careful what we hope for. And that's exactly what happens with Rome. In 193 to 211, Saverna, who was one of the emperors, made a decree in 2001 that said, Christians cannot convert anyone to Christianity. That's the law in Islam countries. That's the law in countries where Islam has taken over and Sharia law is put in force. And one of the reasons they have the civil wars in Nigeria and the central part of Nigeria, where Jos is, the school that we support, is not because it's necessarily tribal. It's because of a fight to bring Sharia law in and allow Sharia law to be the law of Plateau State. Let Sharia be the law of that center area of Nigeria. It's already the law in northern Nigeria. It is not the law in southern Nigeria, where Christians dominate. And that middle ground is Jos. That middle ground is right where the school is located. And so there's a lot of conflict and a lot of things that occur there. So he made this law. He made this that forbade Christians or anybody to convert to Christianity. It didn't stop them. Evidently, it didn't even slow them down. Individuals still were being converted. Individuals were still being taught. Have you heard it said toward us? Not so much now, but you kind of see it maybe in the background a little bit. You remember a few years ago, we were encouraged to keep our Christianity in our buildings, to keep our Christianity inside of our establishments, and not to take it outside. That didn't catch hold of very strong. It was not made any kind of law or anything. But here the Christians are under a law, under an edict from the emperor, not to convert anyone. From 249 to 260, there was severe persecution under these two emperors. And a lot of individuals who were very strong in the church and very important to the church died. And this is, again, this is things that are going on. This peace of Rome has, or the Roman peace has disappeared. And during this time, when all the persecution was going on and all the persecution was taking place, there was a strong appeal to go ahead and worship the Caesars and worship the idols so that I don't have to die. I mean, if all I've got to do is just sign a paper or get a paper forged and carry it around, it doesn't mean I have to really believe it. It doesn't mean I really have to stop worshiping God. I just have to let them think that I'm worshiping the idols and I will be fine. That, the fact that that was being done disgusted a lot of people. And so there was, at this time in 270, the monastics or monasticism that arose. And what we think about whenever that phrase comes up is, this is when monks started living as hermits. This is when the monks lived secluded, lived by themselves, or joined together with others who wanted to be like them and lived in monasteries in order to avoid being around the rest of society. They became secluded in order not to associate with others, so that the temptation to become like the rest of the world would not come to them. And that's when this began, and it went for a good long while. But to some areas, it's still here in some places. And but that's one of the things that occurred as a result of the persecution that was going on and the persecution that was happening that is coming to the Christians. And it seems to be located in certain areas, certain places, it's not so bad, but where it's going on, it seems to be increasing. And in the year 303, a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian wrote an edict directed directly at the Christians and those who had any association with them. The Christians were demanded that they could no longer meet. If they met, the deacons would be arrested and either tortured or put in prison, and the prison meant they were assigned to work in the mines, and a lot of them lost their lives working in the mines because of the working conditions that they were under. He also declared that all of their church buildings were to be destroyed or taken over. If you wanted somebody's building who was a Christian, you could just simply go to the authorities and say, hey, their house or their property is used for worship. I want it. And the emperors would say, then you take it. Because they weren't allowed to own property anymore, and their church buildings were to be destroyed. And they were also ordered to take up all copies of scriptures and burn them. And this is what Diocletian did in 303. Guess what happened? It didn't work. It didn't stop Christians. It didn't stop the Christians from meeting. It didn't stop the Christians from protecting their scriptures and from reading their scriptures and from continuing to copy their scriptures. It didn't stop it at all. So in 304, he made another decree. All who refused to sacrifice to the idols were to be killed. Everybody was to come. Every citizen of Rome was to come. To come, and they were to have an opportunity to bow down to the idols and to worship Caesar and to say that Caesar is God and receive their certificate. And if you refused to do that and refused to show up, you were tracked down and you were killed. That's 304, only a year after the other. In the next year, 305, Diocletian abdicated his emperorship. And so the guy that took over continued it. But he only lasted a year. And then he died a very horrible death. But on his deathbed, he wrote an edict of toleration. And his edict of toleration was, okay, Christians, we're going to give you indulgence. Okay, Christians, you can meet again. Okay, Christians, you can be Christians again. You can pray to your God since you're not praying to ours and the only one you're worshiping is yours. You can go back to worshiping your God. You can do all of that. No harm is going to come to you. Nobody's going to be imprisoned. But what we ask is that you pray for us. The guy was on his deathbed. You pray for us and pray for our well-being and pray for the well-being of your fellow citizens. And that you pray to your God that things would go well with Rome, which Christians would do, which Christians would have been doing. And so he wrote this edict of toleration. And really, when Diocletian gave up the emperorship, the persecution started dying off. And it didn't last very long under Galerius, but when he wrote this edict of toleration, then they, for all intents and purposes, came to an end. And shortly after him, matter of fact, it's 306, the next year, 306 to 337, Constantine becomes the emperor of Rome. Now, there are about four guys that have been vying for and fussing over and battling for the emperorship. And Constantine had been with his father over west of Italy and west of Rome, I think in the northern part of Africa. He had been over there and he saw the way his dad treated the Christians. And his dad was not antagonistic toward them like these other emperors were. And while he was there, Constantine also saw that while things were going downhill in Rome and for that area of the Roman Empire, over in Africa, they were flourishing. And they were being blessed. And he saw the difference in the way the two countries were going. And there's some other things that are included in history from Constantine writing. And you don't know for sure what's accurate, what's true, or what. But he saw a sign of the cross, he says. He also asked God to be with him in a battle. And he won a mighty victory coming into Rome to become the emperor. And so he comes into Rome as the emperor, And he has a completely different attitude toward the Christians. And so when he comes in, he writes the Edict of Milan. Christians, not only do you worship, you are now favored. Not only can you worship, but we want you to know that we want you to flourish and we want you to start building buildings. And everybody who has taken property from Christians is now under the order of the emperor, give them back their property without any charge. And the Roman government is going to back you in the rebuilding of your church buildings. And we want you to build buildings that are beautiful. We want you to build structures that are among the most beautiful things that Rome has to offer. And Rome is going to help you pay for it. And so he wrote this Edict of Milan, basically inviting the Christians to have first place of importance with the Roman Empire. And things were great. But what happens is probably the worst thing that could have ever happened to Christianity. That's why we said at the start, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what we hope for, what we pray for. So he wrote this Edict of Milan, and included in it was all government officials and all government workers will now rest on the day of the sun. Because Christians met on Sunday. They met in the morning so they could go to work. They met before the daylight, before the sun came up, so they could go and work because Sunday was the first work week of the day, of the first day of work for the week. And so they went to work. And he began the idea of Sunday. The government workers are off. And we kind of have that still going on with us today because of what Constantine did. In the year 330, somewhat near the end of his reign, he made Constantinople the capital. And he called together the first major council. It's not the first council. The first council occurred in the city of Jerusalem with the apostles and the disciples over what are we going to do about these Gentiles. And they had a council there. And the council was decided by what God through Jesus has spoken to the apostles. Well, they have a council in Nicaea in 325. And let's take a look at it. The reason they have it is because there was a fuss going on between three guys. One of them was named Arius, and the other two were Athanasius and Alexander. And they had opposite views, and the whole discussion was about the nature of Jesus the Christ. Okay, now let's think about it. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with, to the face of, God. And the Word was God. And he goes down a little further and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of God, which literally means the Son of God who is the only one of his kind. You and I are sons and daughters of God. And if we use it, pulling them together, we are all the sons of God, the children of God. But he's the only one of his kind, Son of God, in a way unique and different from us. Okay. How many of you ran into questions from people about what does it mean he was God and he was with God? How many gods are there? Well, there's one. Well, how do you have he was God and he was with God to the face of God? How do you explain that? How many of you would like to give a dissertation on how we would explain that? And you can imagine the confusion. And that's what this argument was about. Every major council we're going to look at, except for one, is dealing with this subject. It doesn't end. They keep coming back to it because they keep coming back to it with different questions. And this one in Nicaea, I didn't show y'all where Nicaea was. You remember where Constantinople is? If you go into Turkey just a little ways, that's where Nicaea is. And these guys were arguing about this. Let's see if you agree. Arius, the man who started the discussion in North Africa, is a man who says Jesus is not of the same kind as God. He is more like the angels. He was begotten by God. So there was a time when he did not exist. And he is not of the same nature as God. That was Arius. The others disagreed with him. The others disagreed with him and said that he was God, completely and totally. Guess who presides over the Council of Nicaea? Many of you already know. Constantine. He's not a Christian yet. He doesn't become a Christian until just a little while before his death. He becomes a Christian, or is baptized into Christ near the end of his life. Some will say on his deathbed. But he sits over this council because he has a vested interest in this council. And the reason he has such an important interest in this council is the peace of Rome. He's counting on Christians to be the force that again unites Rome. And he can't have a united Rome if he has a divided Christianity. And he knows that. And so the reason he's done all of this for the Christians is to use Christianity, as united as they are and the kind of people they are, is to use them to unite Rome. And when he finds out there's this argument that's in the process of dividing people against each other, then he wants to preside over it. And when he presides over it, he says some things that are very impressive, some things that are very important. And he talks about finding our answer in Scripture. and following Scripture and doing the things that we're told to do and believe the things we're told to believe in Scripture, and I'm greatly paraphrasing right now. But for us to get along by going to Scripture. And they had no problem with him presiding with statements like that and saying things that were like that. All bishops were invited. This is a council of bishops. Bunch of them there. That's what I mentioned earlier where he talked about the people building things. What they decided in this council was that Arius was wrong and Arius needed to be kicked out of the church. And he was. But it didn't make much difference for him. This was what the council said. And the council was in Nicaea, near Constantinople, and influenced by Roman bishops. And when he got back to Africa, he was still like he was before. And evidently, Arius and the people that were with him didn't present their case as well as they needed to and as well as they thought they could. So they go back later on and talk to Constantine and explain their beliefs to him and why they have them and what they really mean by them and begin to get the ear of Constantine and begin to get the ear of other people. And so this thing that's argued about and supposedly settled here is not settled. So coming out of Nicaea, they write a creed that describes the belief that you are to have in Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is every bit of God and every bit equal to God. And we're going to take a little side break, then we're going to come back to the councils again. This is the way Rome broke down. And to bring the church and Rome together, Constantine wanted the organizational structure of the church to become a little better organized than it was, become a little more than it was. And in Rome, the man at the very top is the emperor. Underneath him is the Senate or the Imperial Council. And underneath the Imperial Council is the Imperial Governor. And then the Provincial Governor is over a particular area. And then the Civitas, which is the territory of a city, and that would be the individual over a city, somewhat like a mayor for us. And then underneath that, you had the common people. And so what he wanted the church to do was to follow that structure and to have that same structure with regard to their leadership. And so instead of an emperor, because he was emperor over everything, he wanted the Pope, the bishop who would be head over all the others. Underneath the Pope would be the council, and referred to today as the College of Cardinals, or the ecumenical councils, be the college or the upper echelon of the cardinals. In place of the provincial governor, you would have the cardinals. And out of them, a select group that would be in the College of the Cardinals. And underneath them, you would have the archbishop who would be over a city area or a metropolitan area. And then underneath them, underneath those, you would have the bishop. I'm sorry, I've got it. The provincial governor would be the metropolitan. The civitas or the city would be the bishop over that particular city. And then underneath them would be the lay people. The lay people. I think most of us are very familiar with clergy laity. We try to fight it, but boy. If you were to put your finger on one thing that the church is doing wrong, now not just politically here, but what we've been looking at so far in history, what mistake have they made? Let me just ask it a different way. They stopped doing one thing and started doing something else. They stopped reading something and they started listening to something. What did they stop reading? Scripture. What did they start listening to? It's not a what. Who did they start listening to? The bishops, yeah. The ones that were in charge. And these were having hierarchy issues themselves until you get a group of them that are above everyone else. And so what you have in these councils is the bishops meeting to decide what everybody's going to believe. And it gets even worse as we go through. And the bishops take more and more power, even getting to the point where when the bishops speak from the council, it replaces Scripture. When the bishops speak from the council, it is God Himself speaking directly from heaven. And that's where they are. And that's where they're going to get even more so. Some other councils. In 381, there was the Council of Constantinople. And the same question that they had about Jesus is now about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit an angel or is He God? And that was the whole discussion that they had at this one. And they determined that He was God. In 431, they had the Council of Ephesus. At the Council of Ephesus, the discussion went back to Jesus. Is He God or is He human? And Arius, coming back again, He is, and the phrase is used at this council, Mary is the mother of God. Arius and his followers would say, no, she isn't. She is the mother of a human being. And they would say, no, He was more than a human being. He was God. He was the mother of God. Which side would you take? Is Mary the mother of God? Now, before you jump, they didn't mean it the way you hear it today. The way you hear it today is about making Mary divine, about lifting Mary up above humanity. That's not at all what they meant. They were saying, Mary is the mother of Jesus, who is God come in the flesh. And in that sense, pointing out and emphasizing that Jesus is God, they were lifting Mary. They were saying He was God from His mother's womb. He was God in His mother's womb as well as human. And this whole council is about Jesus being both God and man. Human and God. And what we get, if we don't look back in history and we don't go back and read the documents, what we hear is what it's become, not what they were saying at the time, not what they were saying at the moment. But do you see what's happening here? The bishops got together in a council to settle things. Nothing's been settled. The bishops got together to give the church order and direction of what they should think and the direction they should go. It's not working. It doesn't work. None of them work. That's the thing we need to take from these councils. You don't write creeds and tell everybody, this is what you're going to do. You take people to Scripture and you give them the freedom to read Scripture for themselves and to listen to what Scripture says. That's why I think the statement made by Thomas Campbell when he writes one of his first papers, and he talks about that we dare not, that whenever it comes to what people are to believe, when they do not see Scripture saying what it says to us, but they don't see it saying that, and they are looking at Scripture and they're doing so honestly, then we have no right to bind on them what they cannot see for themselves, what is in Scripture. We are bound to follow Christ, not the creeds of men, not the dictates of men, but we are bound to follow Christ, and we are to follow His Word and listen to His Word in order to understand exactly what Christ is telling us and what Christ would have us to do. What is this? 20 years later, the Council of Chalcedon. Jesus is completely God and completely man. He's both divine and human. Wait, I thought we settled that 20 years ago. It hadn't settled yet. There's nothing been settled. Because there's still people that don't get it and don't understand it and aren't seeing it the way it's being described by some. 553, the Council of Constantinople. Is Jesus one nature or two natures? Is His mind the mind of a human or is it the mind of God? Is His nature the nature of God or is it the nature of a human being? Well, I thought we just settled that. He's both divine and human. We haven't settled anything. Because no matter how much you settle, questions keep coming up. Do you know why now? Whenever we have a quarter where we do questions, the same questions keep coming up. Because we haven't settled anything. Why? Because you keep reading those scriptures and you keep scratching your head and you keep saying, what is this talking about? Well, learn a lesson. Don't depend on me or anybody else for your answer. Keep reading Scripture. And if it's confusing, then look how long people have been confused about some of the things that are said there. There's some things Peter said hard to get, hard to understand. 680, there was the Council of Constantinople again. And Jesus was declared to have two natures or wills. He had the will of God and the will of a human being. The will of, or the nature of God and the nature of a human being. I find that's really fascinating to think about. And when you look at it, you think, what? Do you see some truth in this? Could Jesus be tempted like you and I? Yes. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he never gave in to the temptation. But he was tempted at points like we are. Which means there were things that were presented to him that he was tempted by. And to be tempted by would have to carry with it the idea of would love to do that, but will not. You remember the time when Peter said, when Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And Peter jumped at him, got in his face and said, that will never happen to you. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Why would he say that? Did he want to go to Jerusalem and die? No. But it's what God wanted. And Peter saying, that will never happen to you. And we can see in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, oh, if it were only possible for it not to happen to me. It was a desire that it be taken care of without it happening to me. So yeah, you can see human nature, divine nature, God come in the flesh. 687, the next Council of Nicaea. We've passed through several years now. This is about images. I think it might have been Constantine's wife. I'm not sure about that. I may be wrong. Who wrote to one of the bishops by the time that Christian art was becoming very popular. And she made a request for a painting of Jesus. And the bishop lost his cool. There's no such thing. We worship him, not his flesh, not what he looks like. We will not be giving out any images of Jesus Christ. Those images continued to be published, and some people in some places started to use them. They started to have them, even bringing them into the places where they worship to give people a visual picture. And it was almost blasphemous for some others that were in the church. You're not to erect images. That's against the law itself. And bow down and worship an image, that's not to be done. So they had the Council of Nicaea asking, can we have images? And the council said, no, you cannot. And the Pope at Rome, Gregory, liked them. And the Pope at Rome said, oh, yes, you can. You can have them. And so we have a little deeper schism between the Roman Catholic Church in Rome and the Eastern Orthodox Church in Constantinople. And it's going to get wider and wider. And this Council of Nicaea was about the images. And the Pope, Gregory, is the one that takes it over. As we close out very quickly, let me give you some dates of interest. I started to bring my computer Bible program because it's got a timeline on it. And at first, I thought I was going to do the whole class tonight on that from that timeline to let you look at all the things taking place in all the world at the time this is going on, except it's not a whole world, but it's the Christian world where Christians are. And I decided against it because it would be too small for you to be able to see, I believe, on the screen. But these are some dates around the time we are right now and what's going forward. And I'm going to try to put some more of these dates up, because going forward, things are going to be very much date-driven. And you, I think, would be interested in the dates, because they're about things that you're familiar with. From 450, we're already past it. We're already into it. From 450 to year 1000, the Dark Ages. Superstition rules. 570 to 632, Mohammed lives. Islam spreads from 600 to 750. It's already coming into the areas where the church is. It's already coming in to the areas around Palestine. It's already coming in. It'll be a while yet before the Crusades, but Islam is already spreading. 590 to 604, Gregory is the first medieval bishop, a medieval pope. And he's the one that overruled the images things. Oh, those are all of them. Those are all the dates that I had put up. Any questions, comments, or anything? Great. We'll stop there. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love for us and for the hope you give us. And Father, we know that in your word is revealed your mind and your heart to us. It gives us the things that you would have us to know, things that you would have us to be about. And we know, Father, that in so many things, it takes and it means a thorough reading of your word and trying to comprehend it and to read it in the way that you intended for us to read it. And we ask you to help us to have the wisdom to do that, and to help us, Father, to have the desire and the determination to do that. And we ask you to be with us as we go through the rest of our week. Be with us as we go home tonight. Help us to have a good, restful night. Be with all of those that are going through all kinds of different problems. And we ask you to be with and bless each and every one of them. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.